We will open our Bibles together here in Acts chapter 4. The healing of the impotent man while he sat penniless and helpless at the beautiful gate of the temple. What a stir, what a commotion it caused in Jerusalem. For all of 40 years, the man had been unable to walk. Every day, others, friends, acquaintances, they carried him to the same spot where he begged out a mere existence. Then suddenly, all was changed. Peter and John going up to the temple, the pitiful plea of the impotent man, it fell on their ears. And Peter, taking him by the hand, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, the beautiful gate of the temple, the area was very open. It was a public thoroughfare. The time was 3 p.m. It was broad daylight. The miracle that had just happened was in the public eye. And people were wondering, asking questions, saying among themselves, "Did you hear about the impotent man? We see him walking and leaping and praising God. What's the explanation? What's going on?" Peter, he preached Christ. He urged the people to repent and be converted, that their sins may be blotted out. The Sanhedrin, when they heard the death and the resurrection of Christ being proclaimed to this attentive, captive audience, they were livid. They were in a proper rage. Immediately, Peter and John were seized. They were cast into prison. And the question was put to them here in chapter 4 and verse 7. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" The critics, having asked a straight question, they got a straight answer. In verse 10, our text, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Peter gave the rulers, the elders, the scribes, the high priest, he gave to them all the gospel in a nutshell. We're in the Lord's house this evening, and we're thankful that we have our faculties, the ability to go in and out by ourselves, our own strength given to us by the Lord. But there is a sense in which every one of us were just like this impotent man. Spiritually speaking, we too were penniless and helpless. If you're unconverted, your spiritual need is beyond your capacity to meet. It's beyond you to make amends for your sin, pay its debt, or walk before God unto all pleasing. You're an erring sinner, a lost sheep, but the hope of the gospel, the way of salvation, is wonderfully before us in this 10th verse. We will look at three principal things. First of all, the majestic person, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We have this double name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's used 256 times in the New Testament. And if we take the first name, Jesus, it is the name that brings to our attention the Lord's humiliation. Often the name Jesus is used carelessly, lightly. Sadly, it is spoken more and more in society in blasphemy. The name Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Paul had such a profound regard and reverence for this name. He refers to it in this way in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. He has just spoken of the Lord being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then in verse 9 he says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Oh, the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God was found in fashion as a man. Pilate said of him on one occasion, "Behold the man." The Lord wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate, he fixed the eyes of the Jews on the Lord's humiliation, his humanity. Why did the Son of God stoop to be clothed with our flesh? It was so that on his own sinless body he might bear the sins of the many to the tree. The angel spelt out the striking significance of the name Jesus, saying to Joseph in Matthew 1 and 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus, meaning Savior. Oh, the Lord is precious to all that believe. He's our Redeemer. He is the one who has plucked our souls just as brands from the burning. What is your attitude to the Lord? What have you personally done with the offer of gospel mercy? You have either received or rejected it. Christ, the second name in our text, is the name of the Lord's honor. It means the anointed one. If we go to Psalm 2 and the verse 2, there is a reference, a very clear reference to the Lord. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." We see here how Christ is the Father's anointed. He's spoken of as the Father's anointed. In Bible times, when kings were chosen, they were anointed with oil. That is to say, they were set apart by that means to their life's work, set apart to the throne. And the Lord Jesus is the Father's anointed. 1 Peter 2 and 4, he is spoken of there as the chosen of God. And when it came to providing salvation for a world of sinners, in the counsel of the Godhead, God the Father said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And the only begotten Son said, "Here am I, send me." The divine choice fell on the Father's anointed. The Father, John says, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. No one else has been set apart as the Savior that we need. None but God, who became man, can save us from our sins. We have read here in chapter 4 of Acts, the verse 12, and it says ever so plainly, "Listen, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Oh, the majestic person, Jesus Christ, the Savior that we all need. But secondly, in this text, we come to the marvelous provision. Peter drew the attention of his accusers to the crucifixion in verse 12, in verse 10, when he said, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. Oh, it's true. Wicked hands took and slew the Son of God. The Jews, in their blind hatred of the Messiah, in response to Pilate's plea of mitigation, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What the Jews insisted on in respect to the Lord, God had decreed from all eternity. Look at verses 27 and 8. Peter and John are in the presence of God. They are communing with God. And they say in verse 27, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." They were carrying out the divine purpose in delivering Christ up to the cross. The penalty of the broken law is death. The law declares the soul that sinneth shall die. And death has passed upon all of us, for that all of us have sinned. The Lord, in order to provide salvation for sinners, he must not only take their place, but also suffer the punishment, submit to the penalty of the broken law. Our Savior was not only the chosen of God, he was afflicted of God. We read the remarkable words in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Father to bruise him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for sin. There on that cruel cross, he was lifted up to die, to shed his own blood, to make a full atonement for our sins. He made a complete, a perfect payment for sin. We think of the wonderful cry recorded in John 19 and verse 30 at the cross, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The word for finished in the original is teleo, and it's translated in various ways. In our New Testament, we have an example of its translation in John 17 and verse 24. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" The word "pay" in the original is teleo. And we can say of the cross that Christ finished the payment for our sins. It was all paid. The price of the soul's redemption, Jesus Christ paid it all. Every believing person in this meeting can say, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe." Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. Top Lady, in one of his great hymns, says, "If thou my discharge hast procured, and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment then God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine." We not only see the payment made for sin, we also see the proof in our text that it has been accepted. For the verse 10 goes on, "Whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Acts 2 and verse 24 has this to say about our Lord's resurrection. Acts 2 verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Why was it not possible for death and the tomb to keep its prey? The Lord's death, his atoning death, paid our debt. And the resurrection is heaven's receipt, witness to the fact that all has been accomplished and is complete. God has provided a sacrifice, the sin-bearing lamb. Oh, that this evening you would behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Isaiah 45 and verse 22, how applicable it is to Christ when the verse reads, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." None else can heal your soul's diseases, none but Christ. Oh, that you would look to him. So we see here in our text the majestic person and the marvelous provision. Well, thirdly, we want to mark the miraculous power. Peter looked his accusers in the eye, and he said to them in our text, speaking of our Lord Jesus, "Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. They wanted to know by what power, by what name, the impotent man was miraculously healed. And Peter makes it crystal clear. The man, so helpless, and no doubt despairing of ever having his physical need met, the Lord, by his mighty power, made him whole. And we have to say that this healing was wrought in a moment. It was not a process stretching out over weeks and months and years. It was not a gradual improvement. No, he was made whole in an instant. Those limbs so locked in position for 40 years, suddenly they were set in motion. He had the full use of his faculties. The man was afflicted from his mother's womb. And from the earliest point of your existence, from conception, you have been in your sin. We think of how David puts it in Psalm 51 and the verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. From the earliest moment of your very existence, you have been a sinner. Oh, the Lord has power on earth to forgive sin. His blood can make the vilest clean. It avails to pardon and justify repentant souls. In an instant, you can be converted. You can become a child of God through repentance and saving faith in Christ. Think of the dying thief on the very verge of eternity. In repentance, this was his plea. Lord, remember me. Lord, save me. And the assurance came back today. Shalt thou be with me in paradise, in heaven? Oh, you can be converted in a moment, in an instant. The healing happened in a moment. It was wrought in a moment. It was without money. Such was this person's destitution. His friends carried him to this spot to beg for a living. If news had reached him of a cure, he would have had to decline, for he had nothing with which to pay for it. And the debt that our sin has incurred, we can never, ever pay it. Do you know how it's described in the Bible? It's described as a debt of an enormous proportion. It's described, the debt of our sin is spoken of as 10,000 talents, such as we can never pay. We can never satisfy the just demands of the holiness of God. But we're glad to say that salvation is as it always has been. There's rising prices on every hand around us today, but salvation is as it has always been, without money and without price. In Acts chapter 8, where our attention is brought to Simon Magus, and verses 18 through to 20, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered those apostles money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God." Do you see how he was hoping to have his need met by money? Money talks. It can take you to many places. It's handy when we're going a message, but it fails when it comes to the salvation of the soul. It cannot buy salvation. Matthew Henry, commenting on Simon Magus, he says, "All the buying and selling of pardons and indulgences in the Church of Rome is the product of this same wicked thought, that the gift of God may be purchased with money, when the offer of divine grace so expressly runs, without money and without price." We often sing, "Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. No riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. Precious, precious, precious price of love untold. It's by grace we are saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves." Grace, spell it out, its meaning: great riches at Christ's expense. Salvation, so dearly purchased. Only the only begotten Son, only his precious blood could make the payment and the purchase. The great riches of the gospel are given to you this evening freely, without money. It was wrought in a moment. It was without money, and it was without mistake. No one could say, "This is false. This is a put on. It's fake. It's not genuine." Notice in verse 16 that the Sanhedrin, this council in Jerusalem, those on that council, they asked, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Our text speaks of the man standing whole. The change wrought was undeniable. He leaped, he stood, and he walked. The verse 16 speaks of the man having perfect, chapter 3 in verse 16, having perfect soundness. Perfect soundness. Physically and spiritually whole. Oh, the gospel works a wonderful transformation. It takes the person from the dunghill and sets them among princes. It takes the person from the broad road leading to hell and destruction to heaven and home. It takes the person from the place of spiritual death to spiritual life. With the Lord, there is mercy. There is plenteous redemption.
in Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 20. This deliverance for repenting Egyptians is spoken of. They shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. The one whom we have been proclaiming in this meeting, he is that person. He is the Savior, the great one. He is our great God and Savior. Oh, that you would repent. As we read in chapter 3 of Acts, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And the last verse of chapter 3, the verse 26, speaks of how the Father sent the Son to bless us in turning away every one of us from our iniquities. Blessed is he or she whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Oh, there is a perfect covering. It's in the blood. Oh, do not harden your heart. The scriptures tell us in Romans 10 and verse 13, whosoever, that means you, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. In a moment, this moment, you can be wonderfully converted. Oh, may the Lord draw you to himself. Let us bow together in prayer, please. And as we're bowed in the presence of the Lord, if there is a needy soul, an anxious person in this meeting, oh, do make your need known to the elders, to the Christian that you may be with in the service. Do not go away without the Lord. Without Christ is to be lost, is to be condemned already. Oh, do not heap up wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. Flee, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Our loving eternal Father, we stand amazed in thy presence that thou shouldst have sent thine only begotten Son. We know, our Father, that he came not to judge the world. He did not come to blame. It was to not only to seek, but to save that he came. And when we call thee Savior, then we call thee by thy name. Oh, we pray that this very evening there will be those who will seek the Savior. Thou hast said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Thou art the one who receives sinners, who relieves sinners, and who saves them to the very uttermost. O Lord, bless thy word and glorify thyself. Part us in thy fear, and with thy blessing, we ask it in our Savior's lovely name. Amen.